As well, happy Easter to you all. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15? This is part two. Max preached half of my sermon this morning, so you're going to get the other half now. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at God's word together. Father, we want to express to you this morning our absolute sheer dependence upon the Spirit of the living God to impart eternal truth to our heart, to give the utterance through the speaker, to give the ability to hear, to listen, to heed to what you are saying. Father, please don't leave us to our own devices this morning. Lord, we've been singing this morning that we serve a risen Saviour. Be at work amongst us this morning, we pray, in the word. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read the whole of this chapter again because it's been read to us. I was going to read exactly what Max read, actually, verses 1 to 22. So those are the verses I was going to read. So we're just going to look at some of those and one or two other scriptures as well. But it's quite strange, it seems. This is only about 25 years after Jesus had risen and ascended. And here we see Paul having to defend the resurrection, not to those outside the church, but to those inside the church. That just gives you a sense of what the enemy was up to and has been up to right down through the ages. Now we read those parables, don't we, of leaven, the kingdom of God being like leaven sown into a batch of flour and coming through. That's often mistaken as the church sort of triumphant. And actually, it's the evidence of what the enemy is up to continually seeking to do. To destroy the church of the living God, which he will not do, of course, because the gates of hell will not prevail over the church, praise God. But his attempt has always been to cast doubt upon the truths of the Christian faith. And in here we see Paul having to defend the resurrection, because already within a generation we see the attempt of the enemy to cast doubt upon the resurrection, the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though there were those still alive that had seen it happen. Less excuse, you might say. And so Paul goes through a list of these names of those that witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that many of them were still alive, had seen the living Lord Jesus after he had been buried for those 3 days. And he goes, let's just go through one or two of them. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. He then appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now. Some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James. He appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And he appeared to Paul, also, obviously on that road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus still appears today to many like that, actually. Many Muslims in particular see the Lord Jesus. He comes to them in a dream, in a vision, and reveals himself in that way to many in that culture. But we have the written word, friends, and the Lord appears to us in the word. He reveals himself to us in the word. And so we see Paul defending the resurrection. But Paul could have referred back to the Old Testament. We have numerous little clips, little signs in the Old Testament of the resurrection. And I'll just read one to you. It's from Daniel, but we could go to the Psalms. We heard of Job this morning. We could go to the prophetic scriptures. We haven't got time to look at all of those. I just want to read one to you from Daniel chapter 12. And it says, I'm going to find where it is in a minute. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. What a verse to read there, written thousands of years before Jesus, by Daniel, inspired by the Spirit of God. You see, God is mapping out his plan of salvation. And he's giving us evidence here in the scriptures of what he is about to do, what he's going to do, what he did. We can look back now and see it. But these were looking forward, and they could see very unclearly of what was happening. And yet we know the Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not. These are two groups in the Jewish religion. And so we see Paul having to defend this. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, it says that in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were some in the church at Corinth that were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Probably meaning there's no physical bodily resurrection of the dead. But possibly some saying there's no resurrection at all. You see, what was the root of that? I just want to look at a couple of these errors that appeared in the early church and how they took root, so that we can guard really against these things ourselves. And this is a bit of conjecture on my part really, but I want to suggest that the root really of this error was the Sadducees and their effect upon the gospel. Because I have no doubt that some of these would have been saved. Because when Paul went to Corinth, he first preached in the synagogue. We can go and read it in Acts of the Apostles. He reached out to the Jews first. They said no, but some did turn to the Lord. And I'm just saying that I'm wondering whether some of the Sadducees came to a knowledge of God, but they brought with them all the baggage that they had with them. They weren't willing to let go completely of the things that they had in their religion, if I can put it that way. You see, and that's a great danger, isn't it? When we come to the Lord Jesus, when we know we've met with him and he's revealed himself to us, but then we bring with us things that we hold dear that we should let go of. And that's really a warning to every one of us. When we come to the Lord Jesus, friends, let's let go of the things perhaps that we've heard in the past that are not in line with Scripture. There's some things that we might have in our traditions that are good to hold on to. I'm not saying we should let go of everything, but we need to be very careful. Now, why was it that the Sadducees were mistaken in error? I'll just read something from Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And here were the Sadducees trying to be clever and trying to trip Jesus up and saying, well, okay, what happens if a woman marries a man and he dies? And the Jewish law said that the brother would then have to marry the wife. And then what happened if he died? And what if all the brothers died? Whose wife will she be in heaven? They thought they had the Lord Jesus. They trapped him. But what does the Lord Jesus say? The very first thing he says after they'd gone through this spiel about this woman marrying different brothers: you are in error. You are in error. Why were they in error? Because you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Then he explains it. But you see, the reason why this error had come into the early church is because they did not understand the scriptures or the power of God. That is the root of all error, really, within the church. It's because we do not understand the scriptures. And why don't we understand the scriptures? Because we're not willing to yield to them. We're not willing to submit to them. We want to sort of fit the gospel, fit the scriptures to something that we hold dear. And that, I believe, is the reason why this error came into the church then, because the Sadducees, who become believers and followers of Jesus, were not willing to let go of things. So my question to you and to me this morning, are we holding on to things this morning that are preventing us moving on with Christ in that resurrection life that he has for us? Are there things holding us back because we're not willing to submit to what the Word of God says? Very easy to do, friends. Very easy to do. All I can encourage you and myself is get into the Word, submit to the Word, believe the Word, follow the Word. And if anything arises in your mind or your heart that is contrary to the Word, put it out. Don't entertain it for a second. If you begin to entertain it and it takes root, then what happens is the enemy has a foothold and it will take you into error. It will begin to lead you astray. And this is what we see happening here in Corinth. Some were not willing to let go of something they cherished. A doctrine, can we put it that way? Something that they believed in their past that did not fit with Scripture. See, the Sadducees did not understand the Scriptures. They were blind. Our problem is that we're not in the Scriptures. We neglect the Scriptures. The Word of God is on the shelf. We take it down from the shelf once a week, or for a couple of minutes a day. Oh friends, this is precious. This is something God has given us so that we can know the risen Savior. You will not get to know the risen Savior outside of this book. The very first thing that Jesus does when he meets a Muslim in a dream, what does he do? Get hold of the Bible. Get hold of the Word of God. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to continue appearing to you in dreams. It's a one-off often. To get their attention and get them to the Word of God. This is what God uses to reveal himself. The risen Jesus is not going to reveal himself to you if you ignore this. If you neglect the Scriptures as a believer, you will find yourself going into error. I will guarantee it. If you neglect the Scriptures, it will give the enemy a doorway, an opening. An opening. And he will take full advantage of it. We see it here in Corinth. Within 20 plus years, he was taking advantage of the fact that there were not some in the Scriptures. And some were beginning to say there is no resurrection. And of course, all the consequences that Paul brings something up, Max mentioned some of them. If this is true, then look at what that means. It means our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. That word vain means empty. We are here this morning in vain. It's all empty, friends. Now I know most of you, but maybe not all of you, know that's absolutely not true, because you know you've met Jesus. You know him for yourselves. He is real to you. You have a relationship with him. But you see, there were some in the church, new believers perhaps, vulnerable people, people that weren't very strong in faith, that were open game to the enemy. And the enemy sought to take great advantage. And he can put people in assemblies, of course, who can promote error like this. We're bound, all of us, to be in the Word. It isn't just the responsibility of the leaders primarily, maybe, yes, but not. It's every one of us needs to be in the Word. So that we're all aware that what I am saying this morning ties in with Scripture. If you don't do that, you are again open game for someone standing here and giving you something that is not of the Word. Get into the Word, my friends. It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard for you personally against things perhaps that you have from the past that need to be let go of, that don't tie in with Scripture. Now here we see the church. That some in the church were not willing to let go. So the preaching would have been in vain, he said. Your faith is in vain, to no purpose. we are found to be false witnesses of God. That's a serious thing, isn't it? False witnesses of God. One day we'd have to answer for that before him. Your faith is worthless. We've just mentioned that to no profit. And tragically, we are still in our sins. If the resurrection wasn't as we know it to be, then we are still in our sins and we are not justified. Romans 4 tells us that. He was raised for our justification. We are not justified. We are still in our sins. We are not accepted by God. There's no sanctification, therefore. There can be no sanctification. And there certainly can be no glorification. There is no hope. There is no future for us. We are destined to perish in our sins. What a pitiful people we are this morning if the resurrection isn't true. But, says Paul, but in that verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Isn't that marvelous? We have such an assurance in our hearts, if you're the Lord's this morning, that this is true, this is what God has done. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus. It had no rights over him. The perfect, spotless Son of God conquered death. And therefore, our victory is endless. It's not for this life only. It's an endless victory. Praise God. Well, moving on, I want to look at one more error in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we turn to there. Let's read from verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk, or their word, will spread like gangrene or cancer. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. So here we see two men promoting something probably very similar, but saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And I don't exactly know what that means. It may mean that it's only a spiritual resurrection again, or it may mean that at new birth, that is the resurrection. There are various things it could mean. But the fact is that these were promoting something that was grossly in error. Grossly in error. And we'll look at the root of that in a second. But it reminds me, this idea of resurrection being only spiritual and no real substance to it, no bodily resurrection, is around today. It's around in the church today. And some of you older than, or as old as me, or a bit older than me, will remember the Reverend David Jenkins. No relation, I'm glad to say. The Reverend David Jenkins, Bishop of Durham, in 1984, a man who was one of the top bishops in the Church of England, saying that there was no bodily resurrection. And on his consecration at York Minster in 1984, a lightning bolt hit the York Minster where he was being consecrated and set off a fire that caused millions of pounds worth of damage. That was God saying, this man should not be in this place promoting such lies. You can go and read it. If you go and look, Google it, you'll find it very easily. This happened in 1984. So you see, this error is around today. It's around today that the resurrection has already happened. It's only spiritual. And what was the root of that here? Well, I want to say here that this is a different root, because it leads up to this about this worldly and empty chatter. This worldly and empty chatter. And Paul says to avoid that. Avoid this worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. If we indulge in worldly, world-centered chatter, conversation, I mean indulging, there's certain things we can't avoid, of course. If we indulge ourselves in that, it will lead us away from the truth. And there is a sense that this is happening so much in the West in particular, because we hold to something called naturalism. Everything can be explained by natural processes. There's no room for the supernatural. There's no room for a supernatural God. You see, this is prevalent in the West, where naturalism, secularism, has taken such root. We see it promoted greatly in schools. And if anybody dare to say anything of a supernatural God, often they are sneered at. To talk of a resurrection, well, that's ridiculous. But that's not new, of course. This is something that happened back then. You see, these things have gone on for millennia. Let's look at Acts 17, verse 32. I'll just read this to you, perhaps, rather than turn to it. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. So this naturalism has been present right from, if you like, the times of the Grecians, the Greeks. Because this is Greek thinking, really. And we see it here in verse, let's look from verse 16. Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for others at Athens. His spirit was verse 16 of chapter 17, sorry. His spirit was provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others say he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then down to verse 32, he goes through his tremendous sermon on Mars Hill. And then in verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. Some began to sneer. Nothing has changed, friends. It's particularly prevalent, as I said, in the Western countries. In this nation, people will often sneer at you, mock you if you try and talk about the resurrection. But you see, the early church were absolutely unequivocal. This had to be preached. Because there's no hope outside of the resurrection. What hope is there for you and I outside of the resurrection? There is no hope. Well, what about reincarnation? There's another error, isn't it, from the pit of hell. What a deception that is. And yet that is believed by many outside of the church. I have colleagues at work who are clever men who believe in such things or tend to believe and are tend toward that sort of thing. Because you see, there's no cost to that, is there? It's easy to believe in reincarnation because it doesn't demand anything of me. But the cross and the resurrection demands an end to your life, an end to yourself. If you want to enter resurrection life, you have to die to self. You have to die to self. And that goes against my own self-interests. Oh, I can't do that. I want to be in control of my life. I was like this until I was 27. Some of you may still be in this place this morning. You want to remain in control of your life. Well, let me tell you this. When you remain in control of your life, it ends a mess. It ends a mess and it will end with no hope. It will end with eternal separation from the living God. There is no other end. There is no reincarnation. There is no second chance. There is no third chance. We have one life. One life. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Once only. And resurrection is the only hope you and I have. It's the only hope mankind has. You won't find hope anywhere else, friends. You won't find it in Muhammad. You won't find it in Hinduism. You won't find it in Buddha. You won't find it in secular atheism. There is no hope It's a hopeless world outside of Christ. There is no hope for you. So if you're sitting here this morning looking for hope anywhere else other than the risen Saviour, you will not find it. And there are many in this room that sought to find it elsewhere until they found Christ. I was one of them. You won't find it in hedonism, in trying to live your life to the full and enjoy life. You won't find it. Well, you might find some pleasures out there. They are short-lived and they end in great disappointment and eternal separation from the living God. That's what naturalism leads to. There is no hope in it. Oh yes, it promotes things like evolution. I could stand here and speak about that and tell you how ridiculous that is. For the mind that has been opened by Christ to see truths, it is ridiculous. It makes no sense, and yet there is such blindness for those that are holding to naturalism. So, how do we combat these things? We can't avoid being confronted with naturalism in the schools, in our everyday life. When you enter the workplace, you'll find it everywhere. How do we combat it? Well, again, friends, there is only one way. The antidote is be a consumer of the truth. Be a consumer of the Word of God. Get into the Word. And remember, please, that the getting into the Word shouldn't be some dry experience. This is where we meet the risen Savior. This is where we have relationship built with Christ. It's not to be a dry word. And if it is this morning for you a dry word, get a hold of God in prayer. Seek Him for the baptism in the Holy Spirit if you're not baptized in the Spirit, so that the Word can come alive to you and that you can meet with Him in the Word. Because there's no greater joy than coming to the Word and just knowing that you are communing with your Savior. It is a living Word, friends, just as our Savior is a living, risen Savior. So what's the antidote to this sort of naturalism that we see around us that will cast doubt on the resurrection, that will say the resurrection is impossible? Get into the Word. Because we have a risen Savior, a living God, friends. That's one antidote. Something else. Colossians 3. Let me just read this to you. And it says there, in Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you're in Christ this morning, you've been raised up with Him and seated in heavenly places. Isn't that marvelous? But one day we will be raised bodily, because He has gone before us, the first fruits. We can be absolutely certain that we will follow Him. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. There's a real encouragement here not to set your minds on the things about us. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Particularly when life is so wonderful and we have so many things to enjoy. And I enjoy lots of things in my life. They're there for enjoyment. But if we set our minds on them, if we set our hearts on them, then that will distract us from these eternal truths. These things that we are looking at will become obscure to us. They won't be real to us. It'll give the enemy just a chink to get in. And boy, oh boy, will he take advantage of it. He will take full advantage of it. He is far cleverer than you and me, friends. He knows how to get in. He knows how to get in. So set your mind on things above, Paul says. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What wonderful verses. What a wonderful hope we have, friends. What a hope we have this morning if we're in Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, so that nothing can touch you when you're in Christ, living in obedience to Him. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in the risen Saviour? Well, friends, if you're not, then can I encourage you to be urgent about seeking God for yourself, committing your life to Him, giving yourself to Him. You see, there are those around who do live for this life only. Let me just read one, don't turn to this for the sake of time, just read one story that Jesus told. Then Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself." That's dangerous, friends. If we only reason to ourselves and leave God out of the picture, even as Christians, you're on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. "Then he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?'" Instead of saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do with these riches? What shall I do with these? How shall I invest them in your kingdom?" No, he said, "What shall I do? What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Oh, isn't that a saying that we could use today? How many people do we know? I was one of them at one point. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all we wanted to do. What did Jesus say? "But God said to him, 'You fool. You fool.'" He didn't try and sort of argue with him. He just said it as it was. "You're a fool. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The fool lives by natural, according to naturalism, if you like. The fool makes plans for himself outside of God. The fool ignores God and the fact of his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. It's the fool that ignores these things and makes plans apart from God, and will have to bear the consequences of those one day. For eternally, you see, endless is our victory, but endless is the defeat of those who ignore Christ and deny his resurrection. It's an endless defeat in hell, separated from the living God. Separated from the living God. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. The other things I could say about Jesus, Hebrews 7, we could look at, we haven't got time, about Jesus being a priesthood permanently. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Because we have a risen Saviour, He is there to represent us permanently, endlessly. He doesn't have a day off. He doesn't say, "Tomorrow's a bank holiday, I'm not going to represent Mike Jenkins tomorrow in heaven. He can get on with it himself." That would be tragic, wouldn't it? He is endlessly representing us, continuously interceding, ever interceding on our behalf. What a Saviour we have. I don't want anybody else to represent me. I only want Jesus. Because he is a man, fully man, but fully God. And he has the power to bring me right through to glory. To follow him in that resurrection. Nobody else can do it. Nobody else can do it. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just read these last few verses of the chapter, because I think it's a good way to finish.
What's this?
"Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." We means those who are in Christ. We will all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What certainty in those words! There's no ifs or buts or maybes. We will be changed, friends. We will be raised imperishable. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the law can never give us victory over death. It just shows us up for what we are. Dirty, rotten sinners that need salvation. It's only the sacrifice of Christ. It's only what he did for us at Calvary that can save us. It's only as we put our trust in him. And I want to encourage any of you here this morning that have never done that. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is a risen Savior. He represents you in heaven before the living God. There is no salvation out of Christ. You cannot be saved from your sins and the penalty of your sins apart from Jesus. And if you've never given your life to him, if you've never surrendered your life to him, then friends, can I encourage you to do it?
Don't delay.
This is an urgent thing. This isn't something we can put off. Don't be like that farmer where Jesus says, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be required of you. I don't know how long I've got left to live. You don't know how long. You could be taken tomorrow. You do not know. If you were taken tomorrow, are you right with God? Do you know him? Do you know the reality of the resurrection of the risen Lord in your life? Have you surrendered your life to him? Friends, if you've not done it, do it. Do it as soon as possible. Don't delay. Give him everything. He deserves it. And I will guarantee it, you'll have no regrets. Oh, you might have a few problems. You might have those sneering at you. But you'll have no regrets. Let's pray. Well, let's just be quiet. First of all, if the Lord has spoken to any of you here this morning and you need to make a response to him, then do that in the quietness of your heart. If you need to tell him that you're sorry that you've ignored him all these years and you want to get right with him, tell him that now. He's waiting to hear from you. Surrender your life to Jesus. Tell him that you want to give him your life. You want to follow him. And you put your trust in him and him alone. Do that in the quietness of your heart if he's been speaking to you.
Father, there's thoughts in that place. Please, you don't really get right with him today. Following
Lord, we do want to thank you that you are our risen Saviour. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are representing us in heaven, interceding on our behalf if we are yours this morning. Lord, and I want to pray for those who are not yet yours. Would you pursue them? Would you open their eyes to see the reality of who you are and what you've done for them and their need of you and your salvation? Pursue them, we pray. And Lord, help us to live in the good of these things. Help us not to be those who are easily waylaid because we're not in your word as we should be. Because we're not following as we should be. Because we're giving the enemy those little chips, openings.
And even if you can
where he comes in and wreaks havoc. Oh Father, help us to guard against that. Help us to give you everything, to surrender wholly to you. And if we've not done that, would you bring us to that place quickly, we pray, for your great name's sake. Amen.